Well, good morning. This morning we're going to look at a story that if you've been around church for a while or maybe you've read the New Testament a few times, this will likely be a pretty well-known story, very familiar. And anytime we come across a story that maybe you know pretty well, I have the same kind of challenge for us that I'm going to have right now. Try to listen to this story as if you have no idea what's going to happen next, right? And I know I said this a little bit last week, this is hard to do, but try to the best of our own ability to listen to the next detail as though it's the first time you've ever heard it. Like you don't know what's coming. And anytime we can come to Scripture with this kind of posture, this idea, I believe we're going to see things we've never seen before. And this is the challenge for a lot of us that have read the New Testament a lot. Anytime we get to any part of the Bible, whether it's Old or New Testament, that we're familiar with, it becomes very easy then just to kind of skim through certain parts because we know the story so well. It's easy because we also know how this story ends, right? But anytime we do this, we're doing a disservice to ourselves when we do that. We're missing out on what God wants to reveal to us because we're skimming through parts of His Word that still want to speak to us today. So before we jump into that story, let's invite God to do just that, to reveal Himself to us in a fresh way this morning. Will you join me in prayer? God, just come right now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Would you help us to slow down our mind? God, would you help us to see things, hear things, as though we don't know what's going to happen next? And reveal something new and fresh, more meaningful, or more impactful. God, thanks that you're already here this morning, and that all we have to do is just invite you in to speak to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Andy. If this is your first time joining us online or in person, we're super glad you're here. We're in our series, Breaking In, and we're headed to the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the first four books of the New Testament that tell the story of the life of Jesus. Heading to John 11, if you have your Bibles and you want to get there. And if you don't have a Bible and you want to follow along, by all means, grab one in the back. And as mentioned, there are journals back there that we created for this year that goes along with our reading plan. So are we all ready to jump into this story as if we've never heard it before? Okay. Now again, one way we can do this is try to insert ourselves in the story. And we try to do this, and when we say, okay, I'm in the story, what does that mean? It's like, well, what would we think we would see if we were in the story? What would we hear? What are the things we could feel? What would we even smell? And if you're not familiar with this story, actually, even better. So we're going to jump in. John chapter 11, starting with verse 1. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. It says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick." Remember, we're in the story. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it's for the glory of God, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" So the stage is set. Here's what we know so far, right? We don't know how this story ends. The sister of Lazarus tells Jesus that he's sick. Jesus responds to this news with kind of an odd statement that Lazarus is not going to die, but this happened so that the glory of God could be on display, so that God himself, the Son of God, he himself, Jesus, would receive glory from it. We also know that Lazarus is one that Jesus loved. It said it already, right? And upon hearing this news that his friend, Lazarus, is sick and about to die, he decides to stay put for 2 more days. That's kind of odd, right? I mean, if we're living in this story, if we're with Jesus, if we're one of the disciples, maybe we overhear this happening at a coffee shop, right? We'd say, well, essentially what Jesus is being told is, you need to come and say your goodbyes. This is it. He's on his deathbed. This is what we'd be said, like, hey, come now. Someone you love is about to pass. And with nothing holding Jesus back that we know of, there's nothing preventing him from leaving right away, Jesus decides, hey, I'm going to stay where we are for 2 more days. I think if I were Martha or Mary, I'd probably have some expectations of Jesus, right? I would have at least hoped that Jesus would leave immediately, but he doesn't. He stays put. And I think there's a learning for us as well in our own faith as Christ's followers. Our expectations and God's timing often do not always line up. I mean, my story's littered with it. I'm sure yours is too. But just because God doesn't show up when or how we want does not mean that God is silent or that he's late. So let's get back to the story. After 2 days, Jesus says to his disciples, hey, let's go on back. Let's head back to Judea. And we're also told that this is the place where Jesus was, you know, threatened to be killed, to be stoned to death. And I imagine, if we're in this story, we'd have the same reaction the disciples had, right? Like, are you sure you want to go back there? They couldn't understand why Jesus would want to go back to the place where they want to kill him when he's at a place where they believe in him, where they welcome him. There's no certainty of death where he is, but they're like, if you go back, they're already tried to stone you once. They're going to try to kill you again. I think this is a legitimate concern. Let's read what happens, because we don't know what happens, right? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. So the words of Jesus here have a double meaning. One obvious observation is the actual light that's provided by the sun, right? When the sun is out, the light is out. If you're traveling or working, you have less likely to stumble or fall because you can see where you're going, right? Going on your travels, you can see by the light. When the sun is also out, you have to keep into account, like, how long is the sun going to be out? How far can we travel? How long do we have to work? You have to learn to maximize these daylight hours. We have to remember, if we're in this story, right, they didn't have flashlights on their cell phones. They can just turn them on. They didn't have any flashlights. They didn't have anything. They didn't have lights or electricity. At best, they had a lantern or a candle that you would use as it got darker. But really, if you're traveling in unsafe places and you're carrying a lantern or a candle, that only makes you easier to see to the enemy. They're going to see that flickering light well before you see them. So that doesn't really help them. They have to learn to maximize the light. But last week, remember in John 1, we learned what Jesus also said about light. Let's refresh. This is what it said. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Then a few chapters later in John, we see one of the seven I am statements in the book of John, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. So the readers or hearers or listeners, as Jesus was saying this to his disciples, they would have understood this was more than just the actual light that the sun provided. Jesus was referring to himself as the light that protects people from stumbling in life. But the truth of doing work while the light is shining is also true. This double meaning. Just as we need to maximize the daylight to do our work or travels, as followers of Jesus, we also need to maximize the light of Jesus in our daily lives. Because there will be a day when darkness comes in the form of death in this life. And we're to remember that God's sovereignty extends to each moment of our life. Otherwise, our trust in him, if we don't have this, is going to be limited to the times where only God meets our expectations. When we do that, we limit God to the sphere of our own human effort, right? But God's light shines bright. It chases the darkness away, we're told. God's light breaks into our darkness and the darkness of others. By his light, he guides us out of any situation. This doesn't, again, mean that God's going to do exactly what we want or exactly when we expect it, but it does mean that he will provide what we need in those moments. If we do not have the light of Jesus in our lives, then we're going to stumble through our lives without real direction, without real purpose, without real joy or contentment. Jesus himself was provided the light he needed to continue his journey to the cross to endure the punishment and death that he endured. So we can be confident as followers of Jesus that he's going to provide us with the same kind of direction, the light that we need to face whatever life throws at us. So now let's get back to the story and see what Jesus tells his disciples. After he'd said this about the 12 hours of light, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." The disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he plainly tells them, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." I love the dialogue that's captured here. Jesus tells the disciples, "Hey, Lazarus is sleeping," and the disciples assume this meant a good thing. Like, hey, when you sleep, you actually get better, so let's not wake him so he can continue to heal. Then Jesus, like, let me just clear the muddy water here. He's dead, right? And Jesus says he's glad, not because Lazarus has died, but for the sake of the disciples, whose faith will be strengthened when they see God's power, his glory, manifested in his action. I mean, this is true for all of us if you call yourself a follower of Christ, right? When we experience his power in the many ways that we can experience it, our faith also grows, right? Whether that's through a healing, maybe it's just an answer to prayer, it's an experience of his deep love that we haven't felt maybe ever or for a long time. Maybe it's feeling seen or accepting his forgiveness, his mercy, and his grace. Maybe you've even experienced someone giving you a word of encouragement at the right time. Maybe God has used you to impact someone else, and that encourages and grows your faith. Maybe it's when Scripture speaks to us just at the right time, when God reveals something in Scripture maybe that we've never seen before. I mean, there's so many other ways we experience this even now. My faith, probably like yours, has also been strengthened by watching someone else experience God's power for the first time or any time for themselves. My faith gets encouraged. Jesus says, "Let us go to him." They're going to the person of Lazarus, not some lifeless body. He said, "Let's go to him," not the body, right? Then Thomas says to the rest of the disciples, right after this, he says, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." We often remember Thomas as, right, the doubter, right? Doubting Thomas, because he doubts the resurrection of Jesus. You'll read about this later in this gospel. But he also loved God, and he was a man of great courage, as pointed out here. The disciples knew the dangers. If they went with Jesus back to this place he was tried to be killed, they figured, you know what, if we go with him, we're in danger too. This is why they tried to talk him out of it. Thomas merely expresses what the other disciples were likely feeling, right? When their objections failed and they realized no matter what we say, Jesus is going to go, he says, "Let's go with him." They're going to face unknown dangers being with Jesus. And this is the challenge of doing God's work. Now, in the Western culture that we live in, we don't have those same kind of dangers of our life. But I can tell you this, being a disciple of Jesus comes with a cost. We can't escape it. And as we can see, Jesus now is risking his own life to save another. Let's read what happens when they arrive. Again, try to read this. Imagine that you're witnessing everything that's going on from this point forward, right? You don't know what's happening. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Are you picturing this? When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha says to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Then he asks her, "Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. Remember, she stayed home. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. when the Jews who had been with Mary at the house, remember Mary stayed back, comforting her, noticed how quickly Mary got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb of Lazarus to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, remember, we're watching all this, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had followed her, who had come along, were also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? Jesus asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying? I mean, this is a beautiful picture of the compassion Jesus has, right? We get many glimpses throughout the New Testament and the Gospels of the compassion of Jesus. But here we see a tender conversation between Martha and Mary. They're moving. His words reveal this patient, heartfelt concern for all involved. In other places, we see Jesus confront people with truth boldly. But here we see Jesus console as gentle and loving. We're told that Lazarus has been dead and in the tomb for how long? 4 days, right? Now, in the warm climate of Palestine, a dead body would start to decompose pretty quickly. So a person's body would often be buried the same day of death. When Jesus and the disciples arrived, many Jews from Jerusalem had gathered to console Lazarus' family. This is normal. Some of them who had arrived, some of these Jews, were religious leaders. In the Jewish society, prolonged mourning of the dead was considered an essential part of every funeral. Martha and Mary both seemed confident in the presence of Jesus, that if he would have been here, he could have prevented the death of Lazarus. But despite their pain and sorrow, their faith in Jesus did not waver. Again, I think there's an important learning for us. We need not assume that God has let us down when we're in the midst of difficulties, things we can't make sense of. Just because God didn't do what we thought he should do doesn't mean God isn't who he said he was. Jesus asks Martha about her faith. She responds in trust in who Jesus is. You are the Messiah. She affirms her trust in his power, even though she thought Jesus had missed the opportunity. Right? If you'd have just been here earlier, you could have put your healing powers on display for everybody. Several times we're shown how much Jesus loves Lazarus. The Jews, the people in the community, could tell by his tears and even say, see how he loved him? It seems that some of them believed Jesus could have even saved Lazarus himself by healing him. But before we jump any further into this story, if we've done a good job of like inserting ourselves into the story, pretending like we don't know what's happening, we don't know the next detail. If we've come to this moment and we see Jesus hurting, that one of his friends, Lazarus, has died, that Jesus is in dangerous territory, therefore we're in dangerous territory. If I insert myself, I have to imagine my heart racing, right? Like, something could happen at any moment. Where are the people trying to kill us, right? I'd be looking around probably. Are those the people? I don't know who those people are. Have you seen them before, right? We'd probably be overwhelmed with the same grief of Jesus. I mean, what was it like to watch Jesus weep? Right? Imagine that for a moment. Jesus wept. What were those moments like with Jesus and Martha and Mary when they're saying, Lord, if you'd have been here, you could have prevented my brother from dying? Imagine this. I mean, are you there? Can you put yourself in the story? Now, imagine you're experiencing what I'm about to read for the very first time. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Yet another reference we see of Jesus loving Lazarus. Take away the stone, Jesus said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man. By this time, there's a bad odor, for he's been in there for 4 days. Remember, we're in the story. Imagine this cave tomb with the stone over it. Imagine we're being warned of the odor that was there after a four-day-old body. Then Jesus said, Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took the stone away. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. The stone is being rolled away. Imagine this happening, and then the smell coming right out of that tomb and hitting you in the face, right? Now, I've never personally experienced the smell of a decaying body, and to be honest with you, I hope I never do, but I've experienced some bad smells in my life. Anybody else, like, you've walked into somewhere or something, you're like, wow, right? One of the things that jumped out of my mind as I was writing this and thinking about it is the first time we ever went to Haiti. It was about a year after this major earthquake that they had, some 10 plus years ago, and I remember the plane landing and us getting ready to get off the plane, and honestly, the smell already overwhelmed you of the garbage. It was overwhelming. So we wore bandanas over our faces just to help with the smell. I tried everything I could not to breathe through my nose. And we did everything we could not to have these, you know, disrespectful facial expressions, because we didn't want to be disrespectful to the locals, right? We did everything we could. Jesus is fully man. Sometimes we forget this when we read the stories. He's fully man. He's fully human. I have to imagine when that odor hits him for the first time, he had a moment of, how do I react? Right? And he doesn't want to be disrespectful. Let's read on. Jesus says, after he says, Father, thank you for hearing me, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of those people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus calls in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen. You're watching all this, right? And a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Again, this is a great place to pause. Now imagine you're Lazarus. You've been in a tomb for 4 days, right? The first thing you hear is Jesus calling out in a loud voice to telling you to get up. What's going through your mind, right? Like, how did I get here? Right? I want to show this video in a second. And again, this is where many believe this is the tomb of Lazarus. Pay attention. This was, for me, like, wow, that's not at all what I envisioned in my mind. Pay attention to how deep in the ground this tomb is. Imagine, this video is going to have lights. They didn't have electricity, right? There would have been no reason to have candles or lanterns. Imagine how dark it was if you're Lazarus in this tomb. And then how bright is the light as they open up that tomb, as you start walking up these stairs we're going to see in a second. How blinding is that light? You've been dead for 4 days. How far would you get up these steps before you start to hear the voices of those outside? I mean, try to imagine what's going through his mind as he made it up the stairs. Watch this.
Now picture the scene. Still wrapped in his grave clothes, Lazarus stumbled out of the tomb and into the light. It was the fulfillment of Jesus' earlier promise to Martha that if she believed, she would see the glory of God. But for the Jewish religious leaders, this miracle provoked a crisis.
Pretty cool. It's not what I had envisioned when I've read this story, the number of times that I've read it. Lazarus comes out, and he asks for help. Take off the grave clothes. Lazarus has been raised from the dead after 4 days. Now, whatever decay that was going on in Lazarus' body is also healed, fully restored. The same power that was on display with Lazarus, whether we want to believe it or not, is still on display today. Every day God is doing miracles. Every day God is healing. Every single day God is restoring. For us, I want us to be reminded of God's glory and his power. God still wants to break into our lives and put his power on display in and through every one of our lives. Let's go back and read this one more time. The words of Jesus to Martha and then to his father. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you?" Remember, she said, "Do you really want to go in there? He's been dead for 4 days." "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So he took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always heard me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." For us, that truth is, if you believe, if we believe, then we will see the glory of God. And belief here is more than some stagnant knowing, right? To believe in God, in the context here, is an active belief. When we put our belief, our faith in Jesus in action, we will see the glory of God. We will see it break into our lives and the lives of others. And when we live out our faith, we then put Jesus on display. When we do this, it's also for those standing in the midst of our own lives to see. This isn't about how much faith we have either, by the way. But it is about putting the faith we do have into action. I mean, imagine our lives being lived out in faith. Whatever faith we have, we're putting it in action. What would that look like? Imagine believing God will move in our lives, that his glory will be on display. Imagine living expectantly for God to do what only he can do. Imagine the people that we'll reach with the good news of Jesus as he continues to move in our lives and through our lives. Imagine the healing that we can experience as God continues to break into our lives. Imagine the healing that we can offer to those in our lives that desperately need it. This is the beautiful thing. It's not just about the healing and raising of the dead of Lazarus. It's about God's glory. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. Didn't say you might, sometimes, a few of you. If you believe, you will see the glory of God on display. That's what God's inviting us into. So grab your Connect cards. I'm going to offer you a few next steps, and then we're going to sit in this application for a second. We believe God has a next step for you. That's why we ask you to fill out this Connect card. And if you haven't, I challenge you to do that now. Just put your name on it, drop it in the offering when it goes by. We believe God has a next step for you, that he wants to make you leave here differently than you came in. Right? Sundays do impact our Mondays. Otherwise, why are we doing this? I'm going to offer you a few next steps. You may have your own. Write that on there. Drop it in the offering. The first is this. Accept Jesus for the first time. Maybe today is the day that you decide that you want to invite the creator of everything, the God who offers us his spirit to live in us, the same spirit that raised Lazarus from the dead, the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same spirit that healed the blind man, the same spirit that encourages the disciples is available to us. And you're like, I want that. I want God to be the author of my life. I want to be somebody that offers healing and hope to others. I want to see people see God moving in my life. And if you've made that decision, you just mark that on your card and drop it in the offering. We have baptisms to celebrate that decision coming up in November. There's resources in the back. Grab what you need, but you're not meant to do this alone. So we want to follow up with you and put some resources in your hand. The second next step for us is our memory verse. We believe putting God's word into us, right? So that in those times, in those moments in our lives that we're going through these hard times, these words of life come bubbling up in us. So we get into God's word till the word gets into us. And the memory verse for this series is But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all the thing they've talked about previous to this in chapter 6, will be provided for you. We got to get that first part right. His kingdom, his righteousness. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. Our application out of this is believe with our action, with whatever faith, we have, that we will see the glory of God and will actively live it out. We believe, therefore we will see God's glory. More about that in a second. And the last is receive prayer. I'll go through the easiest, safest ways first. You can email us at prayer@blueashcc.com. You can go to our website. There's a prayer box. A button you can press. We get those prayer requests. Our prayer team, staff members, we pray over those. There's a prayer wall in the back where we have tags. You can write out your prayer requests. If you want everybody to see it and pray for it, make sure everybody can see it. If you just want the staff and the prayer teams, make sure that writing's facing the wall. You can write your prayer requests on this Connect card. Drop it in the offering. Again, our prayer teams and staff get those. We pray over those every week. I think the most impactful way is to receive prayer right now live. We'll have a prayer team up here on my right in the back left-hand corner. Be honored to pray for you. I'm going to go ahead and receive our offering. I'm going to talk more about prayer. If you have a offering or your Connect card, if you don't mind dropping that in. And while they're doing that, we prayed this morning as a team before you guys got here. We prayed expectantly because we believe in Jesus. We believe in God. Therefore, we believe that we can partner with him and we can see God's glory on display this morning. And so we prayed and we came back silently and we prayed silently and then came back and like, hey, what did you hear? What did you feel? What do you think needs to be shared? How can we encourage those that we get to serve and love on? So we had some of those. So I'm going to read a few of those things and maybe this speaks to some of you. For me, I felt like the expectancy of God is going to rise this morning because we believe, therefore we know we'll see the glory of God. We're going to see God's glory on display. I believe we could say with confidence, Father, thank you for hearing us, right? Because he does. But I could say that, like, not for my benefit, but for the benefit of those listening. God hears your voice just as easily as he hears mine. But we got this sense that maybe God wants to do some healing this morning. Some of that could be physical, some of that could be emotional, some of that could be spiritual, some of that could be relational. But we got the sense that maybe somebody in here is suffering from some kind of stomach pain. If you haven't had this your whole life, maybe this is recent, maybe you have had it your whole life. We believe God wants to move in that area today. Maybe there's been a trust broken at your business or place of work, and you don't know how to deal with it. Maybe some of you are battling depression. We believe God wants to speak directly into that. Maybe some of you have some ear pain. I have a bad left ear. I always think it's me, and I hope it is. I hope God wants to heal my ear this morning. But maybe it's somebody else in there, out here. Maybe somebody listening this morning is just, their heart is just broken. Jesus wept. And when our heart's broken and we cry, and we mourn, I believe Jesus is right there with us. I believe God wants to speak into that. Even something as specific as a right elbow pain. I don't know if that's anybody in here, but if it is, we believe God wants to heal that. We had some other things that are more corporate. But the point of all of this is the same healing that happened over 2,000 years ago. And didn't just raise Lazarus from the dead. He restored his decaying 4-day-old body. Right? He did some miraculous work spiritually and emotionally to those in attendance that watched this, that heard it. And we believe that God's glory wants to be displayed today. And so we want to partner with him through the power of the Holy Spirit. But I encourage you, receive prayer. Maybe you've come with somebody and God's putting on your heart to pray for them. I'd encourage you to do that as well. And if you're new around here, like, this is a little weird, Andy. Well, this is who we are. We believe God's Spirit moves. And honestly, I wish we'd push more into this than we do. Because I know when we experience God's glory, our faith is built, our confidence builds, and that just pours out in every other aspect of our lives. When we can walk around our daily lives outside of these walls with the truth and belief that God is who he said he did and he wants to do what he said he would do, that changes something, and it's like a switch that goes off. And we start looking, God, what do you want to do? God, what are you doing? How can we partner with whatever you're already doing? During that time, you can take your communion. I'm not going to walk you through those steps this morning. I'm just going to simply pray and invite you and encourage you to receive prayer. Will you pray with me? God, thanks. Thanks for these stories that are captured. Thanks for the details that you want us to know. God, I believe there's some of us that are spiritually sleeping. God, would you awaken us? Would you call out, as you called out, Lazarus, rise? Would you call our name out and tell us to rise? A spiritual awakening, a rebirth in us with fresh outlooks and fresh expectations. God, for those of us that have heard these words that were spoken in our own prayer time, if that spoke to them, would you give them the boldness and confidence to come forth in prayer? And if not, God, we say right now, would you come by the power of your Holy Spirit? Would you take those things away? Would you heal them completely as you restored the body of Lazarus? Would you restore those of us that are requesting your healing? And God, maybe you're going to do a healing this morning that hasn't even been asked. We say glory to you because we believe. And God, you tell us plainly, if you believe, that we will see the glory of God on display. And so God, thank you in advance. God, thank you for loving us so much that you would weep for us. Sometimes we can't fathom or understand the depth that you have for us, the love that you have for us. But God, we just say more of you and less of us. So come, we give you freedom. Not that you need permission, but God, we're giving it to you. Do what only you can do this morning. God, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're free to sit or stand, and please receive prayer.